My name is Cheryl. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Assembly, and excited as we start to launch into the story. You've heard that we're going to be starting in a couple of weeks a journey together as a community in a 31 weeks in the story, which is a condensed version of the Bible. And so what we wanted to do before we launch into that is spend a couple weeks talking about, in a sense, why this story. We wanted to kind of set that up. Why 31 weeks? Why is Christian Assembly dedicating so many resources, so much time, asking you to lean into some things, being in life groups and community, reading a chapter each week? Why this story? Because I love honest people. I love people who tell me things that are kind of sometimes things I'm already thinking, which is why the whole Bible? Can be kind of boring. Is that okay to say? Couldn't we just kind of pick out our favorite parts of the Bible and we'll just do those, right? Because the Bible contains stuff that can be kind of disturbing. There's things that we read in it that we go, I don't know if I like that. And then for this honest seeker, a great question is, how do I even know this book is true? Isn't it just a bunch of myths? Isn't it a lot of stories? Isn't it kind of a crutch for people to kind of feel okay about themselves? Why this story? Well, one of the reasons is that we do believe this book is true. I don't have time to unpack all of that this morning and why I think there's textual evidence and manuscript evidence that would say there's good reason to believe in this book, but we do believe that this book is supernaturally given to us by God, that it is God-breathed, that it's His very words. So that's one of the reasons. We also believe that this story shapes all other stories, right? All good stories began with the first story. A story of beauty and creation, story of brokenness and depravity, story of people going their own way, and a God who continues persistently to pursue us. This story is the story of who we are. It's the story of why we are. It's the story of whose we are. Because ultimately, this is the story of God. And I would suggest, I think we're here, whether you're here because someone dragged you here, you're here because you are here every week, you're here because you're wondering, I think there's something deep in all of us that is longing to know that there is one bigger than us. I found myself even recently with a longing. It's kind of funny. I think we long for hope. For sure, but I've been finding myself longing for something. Not that our culture doesn't really hold this up. I don't necessarily think about this a lot, but I found myself longing for holiness. Because when you look at the news, right, just in the past few weeks, really the only good news we have is the Dodgers. Thank you, God. And the ice bucket challenge. I mean, truly, we needed the ice bucket challenge. We needed to kind of not take ourselves so seriously and be a little bit silly and dump some ice on ourselves and raise money for an amazing cause. I think a cause that is on the very heart of God, a God who cares about healing. So thank God for the ice bucket challenge, right? But when we look at the news, there's a lot of bad news. There's droughts. There's horrific earthquake this morning, right up in, you know, our friends in Napa and San Francisco. And fortunately, no one was killed. There were some injuries, and we pray for those things. But when we look at the news, it's not just bad news. It's actually a lot of evil news, right? Racism is evil. Horrific, unjust killings are evil. Terrorism is evil. War is evil. We long for holiness, for goodness, for justice, for all things to be made right, for grace, for mercy, for truth. And so we're going to spend 31 weeks looking into the story of holiness, the story of hope, the story of God. And even as I've wrestled with this, because I have to be honest, when we decided as a staff that we would do the story, I had to ask that question. 31 weeks in the Bible, reading through it, Lord, what do you want for me? I took this book actually up to a friend's cabin in May because I wanted to start getting ready to write a study guide for our women's Bible study and for me to also just kind of be in it, to think about teaching it and that kind of thing. And this is my copy that I took, and there are notes all over it, and there are things like, there's one that's like, God, I don't know if I like you. War, violence, why? All kinds of stuff that I'm writing questions to God about. And as I was praying through this at this friend's cabin and wondering that, I felt like the Lord just kept bringing this event in the life of Christ to mind to me. And that's what I want to look at together this morning. So if you have your bulletin, the passage of Scripture is there. It's found in Luke 24. And I want to look at this event in Christ's life. I love this story. Let me give you a little bit of context. What's happened here is that Jesus has gone to a horrific and evil death, a crucifixion, and his followers have seen that. But now there's evidence on this day that perhaps something has changed. It's the day of his resurrection. But his followers were not looking for a resurrection. Disciples weren't looking for Jesus to come back to life. He'd been telling them of this, but they weren't getting that. They were looking for a redeemer, one to redeem them from the oppression of Rome, but they weren't looking for resurrection. And so that's where we pick this up, the story. So in verse 13 of Luke 24, it says, now that same day, the day that some women had gone to the tomb, they were grieving and wanted to mourn. They got there and found that the tomb was empty. On that same day, two of them, could have been a husband and a wife, maybe two men who were followers of Christ, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that great? Don't you know Jesus is having fun with that? Because they're talking about everything that has happened. They're talking about what has happened with Jesus. So two people are talking about you and you get to show up. Hey, what you talking about, right? That's kind of fun. And they're kept from recognizing you. So there's those who suggest that maybe they were kept from recognizing him by Satan, that this is a spiritual blindness. There's those who would suggest that maybe it was just God's intent, that in that moment they would not recognize Jesus. Because certainly Jesus was recognizable. He wasn't a ghost. It was his resurrected body, which was different and yet the same. But so they're walking along, they're discussing, and Jesus shows up, and I think he's got to have some kind of a smirk on his face a little bit, so it's kind of fun for him. And he says, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And he asks this question, and they stand still. Their faces are downcast. One of them asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Dude, where are you from? Did you just show up? Because this is a big deal. Now, one of the things Luke is doing in this is he's also kind of telling us something. He's saying, lots of people know about this event. If you want to ask, there were lots of eyewitnesses. There were lots of people talking about this. And they're going, dude, did you just crawl out from underneath a rock? Because this is big stuff. Everyone's been talking about it. You see, there's this rabbi, Jesus, who's been crucified. They go on and actually tell him about this. He says, what things? And they say, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Everyone's talking about it. This rabbi who was doing amazing things, who was healing people and teaching like no other rabbi had ever taught, he was brought up to trial. And even this other crazy thing happens in the midst of this. Those who are trying him, putting him on trial, they're not even sure what to do with this guy because, okay, he's been teaching, he's amazed people, but he's disturbed the religious leaders. Well, we don't want to have it on our hands that we're going to put this rabbi to death. So maybe we'll do this. How about this, they suggest to the crowd. We've got a known criminal, a known terrorist. His name is Barabbas. And we could put, he's up for crucifixion anyway. Why don't we put him up and not Jesus, or we'll do Jesus and not him. You guys get to decide, right? And what do they decide? Free Barabbas. Free the terrorist. Crucify the rabbi. Everyone's talking about it. At the coffee shops, at the market, on the front porches. And here's the thing, verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he would relieve us from our suffering. We didn't picture him suffering. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, to add to the chaos, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. So there's all this confusion. There's all this chaos. And you haven't heard about this? Where have you been? Jesus says to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? You see, the disciples were constantly stumbling over the suffering of Christ. Jesus would tell them multiple times in Luke prior to this, Jesus tells them, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back, and they don't get it, and they don't get it, and they don't get it. Because they had their vision of what their Messiah would be. Sometimes we have our sense of who our God will be, and we miss the real God, right? Jesus says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then verse 27. This is the verse that I felt like the Spirit was bringing to mind to me. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus unpacked what is our Old Testament, their scriptures, and he shared how all that was in it was pointing to him. You see, why this story? Because this story is the story of Jesus. We're a Jesus church. We're a church that believes that all the promises, as Paul says in Corinthians, all the promises in the Old Testament of this book are yes in Jesus. We believe in a God who is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A unique God, no other God like him. He is one and yet he is three. And we know him and he is revealed to us and he is shown to us in Jesus. There is no other one like Jesus. And everyone deserves to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. They can reject him or they can worship him, but we can't be indifferent to him. There's nobody like Jesus. No one before him, no one after him. 100% God, 100% man. He raised people from the dead. He cast out demons. His followers would often say things like this: who is this man? Who is this man who commands the waves and the wind and they obey him? Who is this man who has authority over demons and they obey him? Who is this man who teaches like no other rabbi we've ever heard taught? Because certainly a rabbi would teach you that there is forgiveness of sins. But this rabbi, Jesus, is suggesting he has authority to forgive those sins. There is no one like him. He's declared that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Jesus said things that caused people to pick up stones and want to stone him because he was suggesting that he was God. Why this story? Because it is the story of Jesus. Certainly the Old Testament does not mention the name of Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, they weren't necessarily thinking Jesus, the Nazarene. They were speaking of a coming Messiah. But you see now, and this is going to be fun for us, because we have the New Testament, we don't read the Old Testament the same. We read it through the lens of Jesus. It's like if you've read the Harry Potter books, right? I'm sure you haven't. I'm sure they're of the devil. But if you have, like my nieces and nephews who read them through multiple times, once you read book 7, you didn't read book 1 the same again, right? Because you know what happens in book 7. It's kind of like that movie, that classic film, The Sixth Sense, right? Any of you old enough to remember that movie? If you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it for you. But it came out in 1999, so if you haven't seen it yet, you're not going to see it. There was this movie with Bruce Willis, and remember the little kid? I see dead people, right? So at the end of this, I still remember seeing this movie in the theater, giant screen, before Netflix. And remember at the end, now what's great for me, I'm kind of slow at catching things in movies, so movies are awesome for me, because I'm like, it comes to the end of that movie, I'm like, oh my, what? He was dead the whole movie. But then you're like, oh, man, yeah. Like he's wearing the same thing all the time. Oh, people weren't looking at him, but the kid was. So then you go back. Now, some of you are putting that in your Netflix queue right now. I know, because you're like, fast. So then you go back to watch The Sixth Sense, and the whole time you're watching it, you're not even really watching it, because you're looking for all the clues that he was dead, right? Well, that's now what we do. We don't read the New Testament without the Old Testament. It sets up for us, it explains to us redemptive history, the nature of our God. There's so much to unpack there. But when we read the Old Testament, we read it knowing that Jesus is there. Because we got the other part of the story, right? That he's coming and that he's going to come again. I wish, oh, how awesome to have been there on that road to Emmaus and hear Jesus unpacking all the scripture concerning himself, right? Wouldn't you love to have known what he said? We don't know for sure, but we have some glimpse because in the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke, there are about 20-some sermons that are recorded there, referred to there. And of those 20-some sermons, 13 of them make reference to the Old Testament scripture. Some of those sermons are actually like Old Testament overviews that are just leading up to, and here's what happened, here's what happened, here's what happened, and that's Jesus. You see, the Old Testament is whispering to us, he's coming. There's hope. There's holiness. You're going to crack this book open and there's going to be Jesus in the very first line. In the beginning, God created. Colossians chapter 1 tells us, and all things were created by him, Jesus. He's coming. And then you're going to see sin and decay and death. And the longing for him to come and set things right. Abraham, he's going to build a great nation. There's going to be a great nation built through him, Israel. But Jesus is going to come and save all the nations. Bring about salvation and redemption and transformation for all the nations. He's coming. Isaac, Abraham's son. Remember Isaac? Abraham, in an act of faith and obedience to God, takes his son Isaac up a mountain. He's going to sacrifice him. He lays him on an altar. And God, in his kindness, stops the act of sacrifice, right? And he supplies a ram to be sacrificed in place of Isaac. But there will be a day, it's an echoing forward, when the Heavenly Father will take his son to be a sacrifice. But he'll leave him on the cross. That he might take on the wrath that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve. That Jesus will be the ultimate sacrifice. That's what John the Baptist meant when he saw Jesus and he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold the ultimate, perfect sacrifice. Joseph. Remember Joseph? He had some brothers who sold him into slavery. I wish I had known that was an option with my brother. I did not. Of course, I like him now, so I'm glad I didn't do that. But Joseph gets so auctioned off by his brothers, taken to Egypt for the purposes of protecting the lineage of his family. But what he was really protecting was the lineage of the Messiah. The family that would lead to Christ. He's coming. He's coming. Moses. Of course, Moses serves as this great mediator between Israel and God, right? Moses serves as the great deliverer to bring them out of slavery into the promised land and into freedom. But here's the problem. They're delivered from the slavery of Egypt, but they're still stuck with the slavery of their own sin. But there's one who is coming, and he'll be the ultimate liberator. He'll bring us into the perfect promised land. Perfect freedom. The prophets, Jesus says this, didn't you not believe that all the prophets have spoken, right? There's this moment in Acts chapter 8 where one of Jesus' followers, Philip, runs into a guy who's reading from the prophets. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And he says to Philip, he says, can you explain this to me? Is the prophet talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And in that moment, it says that then Philip begins with this passage of scripture and he told them the good news about Jesus. Oh, no, Isaiah's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. Here's a little section of that part in Isaiah. He was reading in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah, it says this, surely he, who now we know to be Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. This story is telling us the story of the one who is coming. And we live in the in-between time. He has come. And we know from Revelation, he is coming again. We know from the last two chapters of Revelation, he will make all things right. Holiness will come. Justice will come. Beauty will come. And I love this. So Jesus had explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. And then verse 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. He's kind of a little tease here. I mean, I guess it's like if you're just like pretending, that's not a lie. So Jesus is like pretending, I'm going to just go on. And they go, hey, why don't you stay with us? They urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So Jesus went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread. How many times does Jesus take bread, right? He takes bread and he breaks it to feed 4,000. He takes bread and he breaks it to feed 5,000. He takes bread and he breaks it to just have regular meals with his followers. And then he takes bread and he breaks it and he says to his disciples, this is my body that will be broken for you. Remember me. So when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Can you imagine that moment? Jesus was dead. He was gone. There's no hope. Who will redeem us? Who will rescue us? And there he is. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they were saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. And then these two said, they told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus is having a great time in this event. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Why this story? Because we believe it to be the story of God. We believe it to be the story that points us to Jesus, who's like no other. And because we want to be people whose hearts burn. Didn't our hearts burn when he spoke to us? Didn't our hearts burn when he opened the scripture to us? That there would be something that happens in us when we read the story, that we're not just checking off our box and saying, okay, I read my chapter today. But we are having an encounter with God that causes our hearts to burn, that sets our hearts on fire. When you came in your bulletin, there's this little yellow card. It might be green. Some of them are green. But it's basically just an attempt on our part that, again, that we wouldn't just be checking off a box. I read my chapter. I'm a good person. Yay me. But that we are leaning into this story. That it's affecting us. That it's transforming us. That it's doing something in us. So we want to encourage you, would you consider some of the options here, or all of these options, to be with us on a regular basis, to hear the sermon series that goes along with what you're reading, to read the chapters the week before you come, to pray with friends, with family, maybe a group here at CA, to be like these followers of Jesus who were talking about him. There's something about having others to discuss it with, right? To talk about what you're learning, to talk about what you're hearing, to process it. That's why we're so passionate about groups, being in a place with other people. Our prayer is that if you have kids, that together you're talking about, you know, your kids are going to get stuff in kids' church. And you know kids, they don't mess around. Like, you're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to read my book. No, your kids are going to be like, Mom, Dad, we have to talk about this. They told me in kids' church, right? And they're going to have this thing. The Shouts were actually telling me one of the things they're going to do at their house is they're going to put up a place where the kids can put post-it notes through the week and write their questions on the post-it notes. And then as a family, once a week, they'll talk about all those questions. And they will put up questions because they have questions too, right? So that we're talking about this as a community. I think that's awesome. And then we've left space for you to add. What will your step? Maybe there's something you want to do that we haven't thought of that will help you lean in to the story, that we might be a community that is the fellowship of the burning hearts. There's this quote, I'm going to paraphrase it, Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, physicist. He and I would never have hung out. The great philosopher. He had an encounter with faith, and he said this about faith. He said that faith, if it's only connected to reason, and I'm paraphrasing him, it can be stale. But if it's only connected to mystery and the supernatural, which it should be, without reason, it doesn't have anything holding it, right? But he was saying that our faith is this combination of the mysterious and the supernatural tethered to reason and truth that sets our lives on fire. Pascal, like I said, had an encounter with Jesus in 1645. We know this somewhat. He talked about it, but we also know because he wrote about that encounter on that day, and he wrote it on a little piece of paper that he sewed into his coat. This is back in the day when you didn't have 10 coats, you had one coat. And as the story goes, he would get a new coat, he would take out this little slip of paper and he would put it into the new coat and he would sew it there. Now this is true for sure, when he died, they found this little piece of paper in his coat that he carried by his heart. And what was on it was this, his account of what happened to him that evening when he encountered Jesus, when he had an experience that he talks of Christ coming into his room. And this is what he wrote. The year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23 November, from about 10:30 in the evening until 12:30 midnight. fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars, certainly, certainly heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. The God, thy God shall be my God, the world forgotten and everything except God. He can only be found by the ways taught in the Gospels. Greatness of the human soul. O righteous Father, the world had not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, joy, joy. Tears of joy. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I have cut myself off from him, shunned him, denied him, crucified him. Let me never be cut off from him. He can only be kept by the ways taught in the gospel. Sweet and total renunciation. Total submission to Jesus Christ. Everlasting joy in return for one day's effort on earth. I will not forget thy word. Amen. Beloved of Christ, pray with fire. Father, would we be the fellowship of the burning heart? Would our hearts be set on fire because we have leaned into your story that now becomes our story? That we would meet you, Jesus, in the whole Word of God, not just parts, but Genesis, Deuteronomy, Judges, Kings, the prophets. Would we meet you, Jesus, in your word? Would we meet you in our worship? In verse 45 of Luke 24, it tells us that Jesus then opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Jesus, we ask you, would you do the same for us? Supernaturally, by your grace and because of your mercy, would you open our blind eyes? Would we see you? Would we understand your scripture? Would we come to know you, not for who we want you to be, but for who you are? We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.